You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building his church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. You know, when I look back on my spiritual journey, one of the things that I find most consistent time and time again is that when I am humble, when I am broken before God, I experience him in a way that I could not have otherwise. Like his voice is clearer, like the door of my heart has been opened up and he just rushes in and he speaks in a way that I could not have heard before. And I say this, I believe this, but I also know that I don't always inhabit this posture day in and day out. This is not always the space that I find myself in spiritually day in and day out. It's probably true for all of us, but the truth is that these moments of humility and pain and helplessness and heartache and failure, fear, these can be the moments where we come to see and hear God clearer than we ever have before. And I'm not saying we should want these moments. They're painful. They hurt. But when we take these moments and we offer them up to God, they can be transformative. That's where we find ourselves today as we continue our journey through the scriptures we've called Restored. And today we're in this little book that's only 79 verses called the Book of Joel. And what we find in the book of Joel is that the people of God, they're at rock bottom. There's been an environmental catastrophe. The economy has been decimated. Everything has been shut down. Even worship in the temple has ceased. There is literally nowhere to turn. Here's how the prophet Joel describes it in chapter 1. He says, "Without grain and grapes, worship has been brought to a standstill in the sanctuary of God. The priests are at a loss. God's ministers don't know what to do. The fields are sterile. The very ground grieves. The wheat fields are lifeless. Vineyards dried up. Olive oil gone." Now you might wonder, how could it get this bad? Well, this all happened because of locusts. Now, we as modern Western Americans, we might hear that and think that's not that big of a deal. I mean, it's just a bunch of bugs, right? Well, a swarm of locusts can cause catastrophic damage. Look at some of these pictures here. A small locust swarm, it can eat enough food in one day for 35,000 people. It eats one field in 30 seconds. And just this past summer in parts of Africa and the Middle East, there were swarms of locusts that they saw that were 25 miles wide. Imagine the damage they were doing, causing starvation for millions in the middle of a global pandemic. So, with that being said, imagine for the people of God just how desperate they are in this moment. And the sad part is that when they need God the most, they can't go to the one place, the temple, where they have experienced his presence year after year after year. They can't have the comfort of their traditions, this worship they have practiced for generations, these rituals that really have formed their identity as a people for hundreds and hundreds of years. For the people of God in this moment, they are completely and utterly helpless. This is the moment that Joel speaks into in our text for today in chapter 2. Starting in verse 12, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Turn to me now while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." Now, Joel is speaking to a theme that as we have walked through the scriptures together, we have seen time and time again, and that is that God, he has no interest in external religion. He's not interested in our lip service. He's not interested in us just checking off our religious boxes to try to honor him. In fact, that doesn't honor him at all. He wants us. He wants our hearts. Listen to those words again. He says, give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts. Instead, in Jewish tradition, there was a practice. When you were filled with grief and shame, you would tear your clothes. It was a public act of grief. And as you can imagine, this could easily become a public spectacle. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns against this kind of behavior. He says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth that this is the only reward that they will ever get. The hard truth that most of us know, but we don't often say out loud, is that we can coast on external religion for years. And more often than not, it just takes a tragedy, something like a plague of locusts or a pandemic, to show our faith for what it really is, just cold, dead, lifeless religion. Which is why Joel reminds us, heck, the whole Bible is reminding us over and over again that a broken heart is an open heart before God. I know I don't believe that God is sending catastrophes and calamities upon us, but I do believe that when they do come, he is using every single moment to draw us nearer to himself and teaching us to hear his voice. I love in his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis famously says we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. As we hear this story today, man, there is so much to relate to. We too find ourselves in this national catastrophe. We feel that pain and that helplessness, that powerlessness to change the world around us. And we too have been cut off from the way that we used to worship. We can no longer gather and sing and celebrate as we once did during this moment. But what Joel is reminding us is in this painful reality that we find ourselves in, that we have everything we need right here and right now. Because what God wants more than anything is our hearts. This is the message of David's words in Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17, when he says, going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. I love those words, heart-shattered lives, ready for love. I believe what Joel is calling us to is repentance. It's turning back to God. That's what repent literally means, is to turn around and to go in the other direction. And in a very real sense, repentance is simply coming home. And none of us come to our senses and come home to the Father unless we are assured that the God we come home to is a God of love. And Joel's description that he uses in the verses that we read earlier of God, word for word, are used 7 times in the Old Testament, that he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. That Hebrew word there for love is so, so much bigger than our English word for love that it can contain. It's this word hesed. It means faithful, loyal, covenant love. Ralph Davis has said that hesed is not merely love, but loyal love. Not merely kindness, but dependable kindness. Not merely affection, but affection that has committed itself. In this love, it does not come in waves. It does not come and go when we have pleased God or when we do not please God. This is an overflowing, never-ending, unfailing, faithful, loyal love. And this love that we are returning, repenting, and moving towards, it leads to an astounding promise from God as we continue in Joel chapter 2. Look with me in verse 28. It says that, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." Hundreds of years later in Jerusalem, as disciples were huddled up in an upper room praying, the Holy Spirit fell upon them on the day of Pentecost. They ran out of the building speaking in tongues of different nations, praising God. And as the commotion gathered people, Peter stood up and began to preach the gospel. And guess what he quotes? Joel chapter 2, saying, "This promise from God has been fulfilled today. The Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, has fallen upon his people." You know, we often mistakenly think of the Holy Spirit as this sort of impersonal force that God gives us as a gift for becoming a Christian, but the Holy Spirit has never been a force. The Holy Spirit is God himself coming to dwell within us. It's not just a sign of God's power in us. It's a sign of God's covenant promise to us. I love the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "He has marked us with his seal and placed his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, a down payment of the things to come." Back in March of 2005, we were driving across the country with some friends. We reached the Grand Canyon on the southern rim at sunset. I took my now wife, Erica, up. I bent down on one knee and I asked her to marry me. And shockingly, she said yes. And what I gave her that night, that ring, was a promise. It was a promise that until we came together as one, my love was faithful to her and to her alone. And in a very real sense, that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. It is God's promise. His chesed, faithful love is for us, is pointing us to our future hope, our eternity with God. We're the people of God, the bride of Christ, and the one who in Revelation 21 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, meaning there's no more plagues of locusts, there's no more pandemics, because our bridegroom Jesus has overcome the world. This church, this restoration, this is our future. But until then, with the promise of God within us, we bring our broken hearts to the faithful, loyal, chesed love of God and ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, fill us up, pour out his spirit on us even now, saying, "Lord, we give you more than our religion. We give you more than our lip service. Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our brokenness. We give you who we are in the here and the now." Right now, Hannah and Jimmy are going to lead us in a song. And before they do, I want to pray, because this song is a prayer for us. And I want to pray for our church, for each one of you individually, that in this moment, the Holy Spirit would meet us where we are, would fill us up with his presence, would unite us together as his family, and give us a hope of the promise that we have for our future. Let's pray, and then let's worship together. Holy Spirit, thank you for your work in us. Thank you for being the promise of God's loyal, faithful love to us, for dwelling within us. Holy Spirit, would you unite us as a family? Would you take our broken hearts and mend them? Would you show us that even in moments of pain and suffering that we find ourselves in right now, that you are not absent, but that you are a very present help in our time of need, that you are working in every single moment we find ourselves in. Lord, help us to listen for your voice. Help us to be humbled and broken before you so we can be filled. Lord, this is your church. This is your time. This is your worship. This is all for you. So come and fill your church. Come and empower us for the life that you have called us to be a sign of the future right here in the present. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.